I want to have you turn tonight in your Bible to the book of Acts, chapter 5. Acts, chapter 5. And I want to share a little thing with you tonight that I hope will be a blessing to you. I'm going to entitle my message tonight, Having the Right Perspective. Having the right perspective. And I want you to listen carefully and listen all the way through, if you will. Then you can send me the emails or whatever. But listen all the way through to the end, if you will. And I hope that this will help you and will encourage you just a little bit. People are asking all over the place, how long is this going to last? Well, I have no idea, and I don't know of anybody who does have an idea. I know that every time a deadline gets near, that deadline is increased. They don't wait till the day when the deadline is over. They increase it normally about a week out. So the point is, I don't think things are getting a whole lot better. In Carroll County, there are a lot more cases than what you realize. And I think I have that on my phone here. Hold on just a minute. I would shoot you if you did this. We have in Carroll County 313 cases. Now, that's up to date. And it's up 32.6% just since last week. So 313 confirmed cases, probably more, but 313 confirmed. Now, in Maryland, there are 12,830 confirmed, and 486 people have died from the virus, or so they say. And there are also 27 deaths here in Carroll County. So I don't think that this is anything to sneeze at. And I don't know with these numbers. And of course, Governor Hogan said this week when he extended the deadline or the quarantine, he said that Maryland as a state is still on the way up. And of course, these numbers confirm that. So when will it end? I do not know. I hope it ends relatively soon. Dr. Smith and I were planning on going to a couple of ball games this spring, but that's out the window now. And of course, there's the National Sword of the Lord Conference, and I don't know if that's going to be on. That's up in the air, and just a lot of things up in the air. I don't know about you, but we had to change vacation plans that we had for this summer and put them off, hopefully, for till next summer, I'm hoping. But anyway, we just don't know. That's the bottom line. And so I want to speak to you tonight about having the right perspective on things. I've been getting calls. I've been getting emails. I've been getting text messages and notes in the mail that have said to me, Pastor, why don't we just have church anyway? Well, there is a reason, and I'm going to share that reason with you tonight. And I hope that you will listen carefully and see my understanding and my thinking on this matter. I'm not asking you to look at it the way I do, but I think it's important that I explain to you where I stand on all of this. And I hope it's a blessing and a benefit to every heart. All right, in Acts chapter 5, we find a lot of things going on. In the first part of the chapter, you have Peter dealing with Ananias and Sapphira. And if you'll look down at verse 11, it says, "And great fear came upon all the church." So when God took care of Ananias and Sapphira, they knew that it was of God, and great fear came upon everybody in the church. Now, if you will continue looking down here, you will see that Peter just kept getting into trouble and for preaching the gospel, and they got a hold of him and threw him in prison in verse 18. But then the angel of the Lord came and turned him loose. And so he went back to the disciples where they were praying for him and met with them. Now, if you look down at verse 29, you will the officers came and they questioned Peter, and they got on him again and told him that that he was not to preach the word of God. You are not to teach. Look at verse 28. They said, "Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man," that's Jesus, "this man's blood upon us." All right, now I want you to look at Peter's response. Peter says in verse 29, "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men." We ought to obey God rather than men. Now, keep in mind tonight, I am speaking to you a message that I'm going to entitle The Right Perspective. And I want you really to listen carefully to what I have to say this evening. Now, back before we were all quarantined, we were studying on Wednesday nights the book of Acts. And one thing we noticed right from the beginning in the book of Acts was the persecution that the disciples and the early church had to endure. The truth is, the church, that is the true church, has had to endure persecution ever since the church was given its send-off on the day of Pentecost. For 2,000 years now, those who have stood for God and the truth and the gospel have been persecuted. They have been crucified on crosses. They have been thrown into dungeons to starve to death. They have been thrown to the lions for entertainment. They have been slaughtered by gladiators to entertain evil-hearted tyrants. They have been burned at the stake. They have been beheaded. They have been hung by the neck. I mean, you name it, God's people have had to endure some of the most heinous activity against them imaginable. Persecution was common for the early church, and the truth of the matter is, persecution is still common today. In many parts of our world, it is against the law to be a Christian. When Brother Glenn Matthews and I were over in Suzhou, China, someone came to the airport to pick us up in a car, and we drove about 30 minutes to outside of the city, and we turned off the road and went down some gravel roads, and I noticed that there were all these farms and people out in the farms who are out in the fields who were working for the farms. And so when we started down that road, that took us to the compound where we would be staying, the driver turned around in his broken English and told us that we should get squat down in the back of the car and put this blanket that they had sitting there over top of us. And so, you know, we did. We just did what the guy told us to do. And so after a few seconds, I don't remember if it was me or if it was Glenn, but one of us spoke up and said, why do we have to do this? And the fellow said, because the closer we get to the compound where you will be preaching and teaching and living for the next week, we got to keep you out of sight because these men in the fields will turn you in, and we don't want that to happen. Well, that was all the encouragement I needed to keep the blanket over top of my little sorry head. So we did what he asked us to do. And when we got inside that four-walled compound, there were about 130 students or so, and then the faculty on top of that. And we got out of the car. When we got inside, the guy said, okay, you can sit up now. We're here. And so we sat up and looked around, and here came everybody running to greet us. And when we got out of the car, I looked around, and the first thing I noticed was all around the top of that compound, which was two stories high on the left-hand, on the right-hand side as you pulled in, and so two stories high, but there was a camouflage net that was draped over the top of that building that came across the front and came across a set of stairs that led up there. And so once all the greetings and everything settled down and the students kind of dissipated, I asked the fella, I said, what's with the camouflage up here? And he said, well, you'll be staying in that room right there on the end. And so we put this netting up there so those guys out in those fields can't look up here because the stairs and that floor is higher than the wall that is blocking. And so we have camouflaged it all so they cannot see that you are here. Boy, that really put comfort in my heart. But anyway, I said, so what's the problem? He said, well, if they see a white-skinned American, they will call the authorities and they will shut us down. You see, folks, in some places, it's against the law to be a Christian. And the pastor who oversaw that church and that Bible college got out of jail on Thursday of the day we were there. And he had been arrested and had been in jail for the last 3 years because one of his church members had a father pass away. His dad passed away. And the church member was leaning against the building of the church and he was weeping. And the pastor came down to go somewhere, saw this man, and he just wanted to be at his church while he was grieving and praying for his family. And so he stood there leaning against the church in tears, and that dear pastor went over, put his arm around the man, grabbed him by the hand, and prayed for him. And as he was praying, a policeman went by, stopped his car, put him under arrest, and for 3 years he did not see his family, nor did he see the light of day. So you see, folks, in some places, it's against the law. And my point is, what I'm trying to get you to see is that there are many, many Christians in our world today. It didn't just start back here with the disciples and then quit. No, it's been going on since the disciples, and it has never let up. And so there are Christians being persecuted today. Now, I have been questioned over and over about this quarantine that we are under, mandated by Governor Hogan and by the federal government. And the question that I'm asked is, isn't this religious persecution? Telling us that we cannot go to church. Isn't that religious persecution? And let me just answer that question by saying this. I suppose that all depends upon your perspective. I know that there are a great number of people across this country of ours who are crying foul and saying that the government is denying us our First Amendment rights. So what is the answer to this dilemma that we find ourselves in during this time? In the situation Peter and the other disciples found themselves in this chapter, when they were told to stop preaching by the powers that be, Peter boldly stood and said, "We're not going to listen to what you're telling us to do. We cannot stop preaching. We must obey God. We are going to obey God." Now, folks, let me tell you, there is a big difference between what we are facing today and what the disciples faced back in the first century. Some folks will say, they've asked me, "Well, why haven't you stood up like Peter did in Acts 5? Why haven't you stood up?" Well, let me try to explain to you my perspective on this issue. First of all, let's take this verse here, and this 29th verse and this little phrase, "We ought to obey God rather than men." All right, let me take that statement and let's consider, number one, let's consider the message of God. The message of God. You see, when Peter was told by these priests and by these Pharisees not to preach the gospel, he said in this situation that we cannot stop preaching. We have a mandate from God Almighty. God has given us a divine mandate to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, let me just pause right here a moment. Now, listen very carefully. We today in 2020, right here on April the 19th, Sunday, April the 19th at 6:31, we are not being told that we cannot preach the Word of God. Now, you need to understand that. Nobody has said that you cannot preach the Word of God. Now, I am so thankful that we have this internet. I'm going to be honest with you, folks. When this was first presented to me, I don't know how many years ago it was now, but when this was first presented to me, I didn't want to do it. I just didn't want to do it. And there were about several board meetings, council meetings, where when it was brought up, and I was praying, "Lord, please don't let him bring that up." But Tom Wilmer always brought it up. And so when it was brought up, I didn't want to do it. I hesitated. And what I was afraid of was that if I consciously knew that these cameras were rolling, it would change the way I preach. Now, as you can tell by the sermon this morning, I don't think that it has changed the way that I preach. We'll find out here in a few weeks when that sermon hits the filter. But anyway, nobody has contacted us either from Washington or from Annapolis and said, "You cannot preach." No, and I'm thankful that we have this medium where we can communicate the Word of God. I'm amazed at the number of people all around the country, all around the world, We had folks from China this morning. It was nighttime for them. And I figure they're watching again tonight, which is tomorrow morning at 6:33 for them. They're 12 hours behind us, but they are tuned in every service. They watch and they're learning and they're growing in the Lord. And I praise God for that. And there are people everywhere. So I'm thankful for what we have here with the live stream. But I don't think that anybody in Washington or anyone in Annapolis got a bunch of politicians together and said to them, okay, guys, here's our chance. Let's mandate everyone to stay home so we can stop people from worshiping God and we can keep those loudmouth Baptists quiet. I don't think that happened. I don't think that that entered into the equation anywhere. No, they are making us stay home. Listen to me now. They are making us stay home to keep this virus from impacting everybody in the country. That's what's going on. And really, that is the job of the government when you read the Word of God. They are to protect the citizenship. They are to protect the people of this country. Nobody, and let me reiterate, nobody has told me that I cannot preach the Word of God. I am free to preach the Bible on this live stream as often as I wish to do it. I could come in here every night. Now, I'm not going to do that. Let me just tell you. But I could come in here every night and preach on the live stream, and I've got total freedom to do that. But that's government's role. That's what they're supposed to do. They're supposed to protect us from harm. Nobody, now listen to me, folks, nobody said to me that you cannot preach the Word of God. What they are trying to do is not strip us of our constitutional rights. They are trying to protect our elderly population. They are trying to protect those with pre-existing conditions, and they are trying to help those with lung problems and heart problems from catching this virus and dying. Now, I know all the conspiracy theories that are out there. I've heard them. I've read them. I've watched them. I've heard all the conspiracy theorists, and to this date, I don't buy it. What I do buy is that our government is trying to protect us so that we don't lose a couple of million of our elderly folks. So, folks, listen to me now. They're not trying to hurt us here. And I certainly do not think there is any intent to take away our right to assemble or our freedom of speech. I don't think that's what's involved here. Now, they are trying to keep folks from spreading this virus. Yes, it's an inconvenience. Yes, it's a nuisance. And I have, but here's my thinking on it, all right? I have a couple of folks on my staff, my pastoral staff, who have those pre-existing conditions that they are warning about. And I certainly would not want to stand up here and shake my fist in the governor's face and say to him, you are not going to impede on my rights. We are having church. You're not going to tell me what to do. All right? I am not going to do that, folks. And I'm not going to do that because I don't want anything to happen to the men on my staff. And folks, it's even more than that. If you remember, in 2017, I think it was, I had a stent put in my heart. And so I have what you would call a heart disease. So I am on that list of pre-existing conditions that I should not get this virus. And if I do, I'm probably going to be in trouble. And so I don't want to say to the governor, well, you're not telling us what to do, and we just go ahead and open up our church, and then as soon as we do, somebody comes through the door who is strong and young and healthy, and they've got the virus and don't know that they've got the virus, and they come in here and give that virus to about half the congregation. All right? So I'm not going to do that, church. I'm just not going to do that. Here is when I will stand against the governor or against the president. Right here is when I will. All right, now please get this. If the virus flattens out and if the vaccine is developed and everyone gets the vaccine, and we see this virus fizzle out. But the governor says, which he is not going to say, by the way, but if the governor then should say, yes, we have neutralized the virus by following the mandates of staying at home and covering our face and taking the vaccine and social distancing from one another, and we are going to lift now the restrictions on businesses and upon restaurants, but churches are still going to have to keep their doors closed. Well, that's when I start standing up. That's when I protest. That's when I send a phone call down to the governor's mansion and just let them know that they've crossed the line, because then they have crossed the line. You see, folks, when this is over, if they try to stop us from meeting, there will be one of the biggest uproars that this country has ever seen. But church, listen to me now. This virus is real. I just read you the figures that I'm keeping track of on my phone. And it's real. If you don't think it's real, call over to the hospital and ask Terry Green. Terry Green will tell you just how real this is. And so I just don't want that virus to get its claws on Pastor Holbrook. I don't want this virus to get its claws on Pastor Todd Comstock. I don't want it to get its claws on Pastor Campbell. I don't want it to get its claws on Pastor Josh. With that other virus that's already in his lungs and in his heart, if he got this virus, it would not be good. And I don't want this virus to affect any of our school staff or our church staff or our church. I just don't want that to happen. So the point is, I wholeheartedly understand why they are restricting us from congregating in one space. But to be honest with you, folks, listen, I want my son to stick around. All right? I want my son to stick around. I want Pastor Rick to stick with us here. I want Pastor Todd to stay around. I want Pastor Ray to stay here. Man, you talk about pre-existing conditions. He is a walking pre-existing condition. And I don't want to lose him. So there are many folks that are in the same category who sit in these pews. And I don't want to just say, phooey on you. We're going to open our church. I don't care. You're impeding on our rights, and we're going to violate your mandate and shake our fist in the governor's face. No. Folks, there's a time to protest. There's a time to stand up. When, like it happened here in this chapter, when the authorities come and say, you can't preach. Excuse me? What do you mean I can't preach? That Constitution gives me the right to preach the Word of God. And you come along now and tell me I can't? Oh, we're going to have a battle then. It's not going to be pretty either. And so we've got to realize, we've got to understand, it is all in your perspective. And personally, I want to see my church family stick around so that once again we will be able to meet inside this building and worship the Lord as we see fit. Second thing I want you to see, there is a time to take the stand that the disciples took. There is a time, folks, but I just don't think that this is the time. Now listen, if I'm wrong, if I'm looking at this the wrong way, if my reading on this is not correct, and I find out in a few weeks or a few months that this was all a ruse so that they could shut down the churches across the land, believe me, folks, I will get the trumpet, I'll take Will's trumpet, and I'll learn how to blow it, and I'll get everybody that I can to rally, and we will protest till the cows come home. But I just don't think that this is the time for us to do that. That day may come, and if it does, I'm game. I'm up for the task. But I think we need to use some sound judgment and realize when we need to comply and when we need to stand up and say, no, sir, no, sir. God says that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And you're not going to tell us we can't have church. Well, there's a time to say that, but it's not here. It's not right here. Folks, listen, I don't know if you've been paying attention to all of these press conferences that the president and his task force have been having. But from what I glean from those interviews, our personal safety is at stake here. And I want to serve notice on you that our personal safety is not where we get all fired up and take our stand. All of those doctors and infectious disease specialists have told us that some people can have the virus, show absolutely no symptoms, but they can spread the disease by going out and going around other people. Now, we don't know who has come into contact with it. I don't know. You don't know. So that is the reason that they do not want us to congregate. The disciples here, listen, let me say it this way. Here's the difference for you. The disciples in chapter 5, the disciples were silenced. They were being shut down out of malice, out of hatred. They were being shut down out of malice. There was no safety reason for the Jews telling them they had to stop preaching the Word of God. You see, the truth was, these Jews hated the Lord Jesus, and they hated the disciples who followed him. And don't forget, it was this very bunch of Pharisees and priests who were responsible just a few months before of putting the Lord Jesus on the cross to die. And now they don't want anybody preaching his gospel. So listen, if someone from the government said, once this plague is over, We are not allowing churches to reopen. We had a meeting and we just thought that the church is too controversial, the church is too bigoted, the church is too racist, and the church does not hold the values that we think are necessary in this society. Well, dear friends, if that happens, then the claws are going to come out and the war is going to begin. There's a whole lot of difference between folks stay at home. This virus can kill you. We're asking you to stay put. If you've got pre-existing conditions, you do not want to get this virus, so stay home. There's a world of difference between that, which is what they're telling us, and we're going to shut down the church. We don't want you having church. Well, that's with malice, and that's when we stand, and that's when we fight. So let's get through this phase of the crisis. I know that it's inconvenient, and I know that you miss your church. I know that you miss being here and seeing all of your friends and having choir practice and singing in the choir, and you miss not having a living cross this year. I know that you miss all that. I understand that. But I'm telling you, folks, let's get through this, and then we'll see what happens. Now, let me just ask you to do another thing here. Let's just use our head, all right? Seriously, do you think that this president, Donald Trump, is going to use a virus as an excuse to silence the millions of Christians in this country, finally, once and for all, getting rid of the churches? Do you honestly believe that? I don't. I have not seen that in him. Now, I could see some of these radical liberals trying to do this. I mean, if Hildebeest was in the White House, I could understand this. I could understand them doing this, saying, we're going to shut the church down. But I cannot see Donald Trump going all rogue against the church or against the Constitution, which he declares that he loves, and shutting down the church. And there's another point to consider about what this Sanhedrin did. The Sanhedrin, these priests and these Pharisees, they blatantly told the disciples not to preach. But the disciples were clearly obedient to God and not to the Sanhedrin. They defied the Sanhedrin and they obeyed God. But here is the difference between what the Sanhedrin did and what President Trump and Governor Hogan are asking us to do. The Sanhedrin wanted, listen to me now, this is so vital. The Sanhedrin wanted, back in Acts chapter 5, they wanted to be seen and understood and considered as the final authority. Their word was it. That was it. They just wanted to be the final authority. And I think that is why the disciples boldly defied their authority. They were not their authority, the disciples' authority. Oh, they thought they were. They wanted to be God. They wanted to call the shots. And the disciples looked them square in the eye and said, no, we know that you are not God. We know who God is, and you are not about to tell us that we cannot obey God and that we have to obey you. You cannot tell us that. Now listen, folks, God has ordained some things. God has ordained the family, for example. God made the family. He made it. God ordained, secondly, the church. He ordained it. God ordained, thirdly, government. He ordained government. You see, people must have boundaries, rules, and guidelines. If you don't have boundaries, rules, and guidelines, then you've got anarchy on your hands. And so God created government so that government could establish those guidelines. We have to have highways and tunnels and bridges and rules and laws. And if you don't have these things, then you've got chaos. You've got anarchy. Now, here's the problem, folks. Because we're sinners, just look at what sinners have done to the family. Sinners have ruined the family. They have destroyed the family. And the devil has been successful in destroying what God has made. Let me go further. God ordained the church, but look at what we have done to the church. You see, we took this book and we laid it aside and we said, we're not going to obey that. We're going to do our own rules here. And so we brought the world into our churches and we think everything's cool. And folks, listen, the devil's been rejoicing because church today is a joke all across the country. No gospel is preached. Nobody ever gets saved. Nobody ever makes a commitment decision to go into the ministry. Nobody's doing anything today. And then God made government. God ordained government. He is the one who said that we are to obey those that have the authority over you. All right, so what's happened? Well, what happens with sinful man and government? You know what happens. What happens is what has happened in our country and what has happened all across the world. In just about three quarters of the world, you've got these dictators who by force hold their people in slavery and in bondage, or you've got communism, or like we have here, you've got a bunch of people that are holding Congress hostage so that things cannot get done. And so once we understand that, and if we do, and then the threat is over, and our government then continues to impede our First Amendment rights, I assure you that I will lead the charge to defy their mandate, their order, and I would not be surprised if what ensues would be some kind of another civil war in this country. But you mark it down, folks. You mark it down. There are times to fight. And right now, I just don't see that this is the time to fight. If they send me a letter and say, I'm sorry, but you cannot preach anymore. You can't do it. We're outlawing preaching. You can't go and give your sermon over the internet. We've heard your sermon and we don't like it. And so you're not going to be able to preach anymore. Well, that's when we fight. That's when we fight. But I'm telling you, when President Trump and when Governor Hogan are trying to take care of Rick Holbrooke and Ray Shutt and Todd Comstock and Pastor Josh and Pastor Ray and me, when they're trying to take care of us, as long as I think that they're trying to take care of us and they're looking out for our welfare, then we can do this. It's not fun. I would much rather you be here. It is so much easier to preach when you get feedback. All right? It's awful to crack a little joke and nobody laughs. It's terrible. And it's an inconvenience for me. I don't like doing it, but somebody needs to just pray that the pastor can stick with it here and do what he's supposed to do. So folks, listen, that's why our founding fathers drafted that brilliant masterpiece that they called the Constitution of the United States. But if our government throws caution to the wind and says, we're going to destroy this Constitution and we're not going to have any more organized church, oh, we'll have football in the fall and we'll have soccer next season and we'll have concerts and we'll do baseball for a couple of months and then have the World Series and et cetera, et cetera. But we have decided that there will no longer be church services. Well, you can just have your service over the internet, even if they said that. Oh, no, we're not going to go with it. That will not happen. And there will be a war that is started. I promise you that. But right now, I don't think that's what's happening. I don't see that. I don't think that President Trump is trying to destroy the church. And I certainly don't think Governor Hogan is. So if that happens, then we will have no other choice but to do what the disciples did here, and that is defy the government. But there is no malice in the president's mandates here. None. I don't see any malice. We have all watched him at 5 o'clock or thereabouts every evening. And that man comes out before the cameras and sits in front of those people that hate his very existence. But yet he stands there until the last question is asked. And then he walks out after an hour and a half of answering the dumbest questions that you ever heard in your life. Well, you got to give him credit. And I don't think that he is telling us that we have to social distance out of malice. And if you watched him, you have to come away with the understanding that everything he has done to this point, he has done with the goal of stopping this virus from spreading, which would save American lives. There's no malice in his declaration, no intent in his declaration other than our well-being. And I do not see any malice in the governor either. So folks, listen, it's true. We've never been here before. This is all new to everyone. We've never been here before. And I can understand why some folks may be concerned. But I want you to see that what is happening today is not anything even remotely connected to what the disciples faced in Acts chapter 5. It is not what the disciples had to go through. If we were to defy these declarations that have been put in place, and we decided that we were going to reopen, shake our fist at Annapolis, and shake our fist at Washington, D.C., if we were to defy the declarations and decide that we're just going to have church, we don't care what you say, and then someone unknowingly came in here and infected even one member of this church, even one, and that member were to die from the infection, I would not be able to forgive myself. I wouldn't. I would hold that against myself forever. I would never get over it. Now, church, listen to me. There is a time to fight And there is a time to be a good citizen and do what the Bible says, and that is listen and do what those in authority are asking you to do. And another thing, let me just say this. I don't remember through all of this President Trump or Governor Hogan saying to us, you must, and if you don't, this is what's going to happen to you. I don't remember that. I don't think they said that. They're looking out for us, and I think that's evident. There's a time to fight, and then there's a time to be a good citizen for the whole of our church. And I sure hope that helps you in understanding what I think about this whole matter. Now, granted, I'm one opinion, and I'm sure that you have yours, but I hope that you will give some thought to what I have shared with you tonight. I know it's uncomfortable. I know you're getting tired of it already. I saw a meme yesterday, and there was a bathroom and a lady standing there with her bathrobe on, and she is taking a towel. It's over her head, and she's shaking the towel, and she says to her husband, who is standing in the doorway, honey, would you hand me the hair dryer? And he's standing there with a 9mm turned around sideways, handing her the handle. All right. So I know it's revealed some things, and it's shown us who we are. All right. We're sinners. We're sinners saved by grace, but nonetheless, we're sinners. And so I know it's difficult. I know it's hard, and I don't like being cooped up, and I know you don't like being cooped up, but folks, listen, you got to have the right perspective on this, and I'll just say it again. If, when this winds down, if things do not turn around and we are able to meet and they tell us we can't meet or we can't preach, well, that's when we stand up and fight. But I don't think that that's going to happen. I just don't think that's going to happen. Not with this man in the White House. So let's trust the Lord. We will get through this. It may take a little while for that to happen, but we will get through this. So don't get weary in well-doing. I was listening to a message. I don't even know who the fellow was that was preaching. But he was speaking to his folks, and it was a real small church, but they had the live stream, and his church was empty just like ours. But he was preaching over that live stream, and he said, the weather is getting better, so get outside. Walk around your yard. Just get your mind off of being in the house. And just walk up and down your driveway a few times. If I did that, I'd have a heart attack. But just get out and get some fresh air. And we will get through this, folks. We will. But it's going to take all of us. And it's going to take us having the right perspective. All right, let's pray together. Our Father, thank you now for our time together tonight. And I pray that you will bless what we have discussed tonight. I pray that you will help us to have the patience that we need through this. And Father, I pray that you will help us not to get angered or bitter. Help us not to get to the place where we get weary in well-doing. And Father, I pray that you'll keep our church family healthy and safe. And Father, I want to pray that you'll bless our president, bless our governor, bless those who advise them. And Father, may they make wise decisions. May they make decisions that will benefit and help us to get through this crisis quickly. And Father, we do need to get through it quickly. Our economy is hanging on a thread. And so, Father, we need to get back to work. We need to get our nation back up and running again. And so I pray that you will bless and give us your wisdom and your guidance. We pray for America to see the hand of God and to realize that we need to come back to you. And Father, may a revival break out in our churches. Speak to hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.